From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Victory in Reverses. The text is found in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. This may express the feeling of a man or woman downtrodden and oppressed. Our enemy may put out our light for a season. There is sure hope for us in the Lord. And if we are trusting in Him and holding fast our integrity, our season of downcasting and darkness will soon be over. The insults of the foe are only for a moment. The Lord will soon turn their laughter into lamentation, and our sighing into singing. What if the great enemy of souls should for a while triumph over us, as he has triumphed over better men than we are? Yet let us take heart, for we shall overcome him before long. We shall rise from our fall, for our God has not fallen, and He will lift us up. We shall not abide in darkness, although for the moment we sit in it. For our Lord is the fountain of light, and He will soon bring us a joyful day. Let us not despair or even doubt. One turn of the wheel, and the lowest will be at the top. Woe unto those who laugh now, for they shall mourn and weep when their boasting is turned into everlasting contempt. But blessed are all holy mourners, for they shall be divinely comforted. In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled, "The Case for United Prayer." Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. Continuing his series of studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called "Rejectors of God, Rejected by God." In Romans 1:18-23, Paul declares that ungodly men hold the truth in unrighteousness, that is, they suppress God's clear revelation of himself both in their consciences and in creation. It is that suppression of God's truth that is the foundation of sin. Verses 26-28 of the chapter reveal the sentence which God pronounces upon those who reject his truth. He gives them up to their uncleanness and to a reprobate mind. Now to continue this message, "Rejectors of God, Rejected by God," here is Dr. Cairns.
Let me quickly pass to the sentence that God announces and denounces on those who reject him. Verse 24, 26, and 28, God gave them up. And you'll notice in those three texts, three marks of judgment, verse 26 or 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Pervasive uncleanness. The idea is of every kind of moral uncleanness. Pervasive uncleanness is a mark of divine judgment. When uncleanness rules in a society, that society is not only sick, that society is already enduring the judgment of God. You cannot lift a newspaper. You cannot watch a news program. You cannot be exposed to American life on any level without being face to face with pernicious uncleanness. So prevalent is uncleanness that those who would stand for purity are called prudes. A young man who wants to stand for purity, I don't know what the cool word now is, but he's a wimp or he's a nerd or whatever other stupid expression has been invented. He's less than a man. Whereas the truth is that he is a warrior for purity and conquering where the real wimps cannot stand but give in to the lusts of the flesh. Pervasive impurity, a mark of divine judgment. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, shameless passions, we may translate that, dishonorable passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Second mark of a nation under the judgment of God is reckless immorality among the females. And God's word here, I use females for this reason, does not speak here of men and women, but of females and males. It's a mark of divine judgment when the females become sexual predators, when they are as abandoned and lustful and wicked as the wickedest of men. I think it is not because of superior nature, because depravity is in the male and the female equally. But I think it is because of the restraining hand of God that generally in a society that is not under this judgment, God puts a restraint upon the finer feelings of the woman. He puts up a barrier. She is a barrier to uncleanness. But we're living in a day when she is a willing participant in uncleanness. That's a mark of judgment. Add to that, verse 27, homosexual perversion among the males is a mark of the judgment of God. How often people remark that sodomites seem to be coming out of the woodwork. I don't know that there are more of them than there used to be. The figure of 10% of any population being homosexual actually was a figure pulled out of the air by a homosexual advocate. And I don't think it has any statistical truth to it whatsoever. Any better analyses that have been made have usually come up with the idea of possibly 2 to 3%. But when you live in America today, you would think that this was the normal, the right, the usual. The British government at this very moment is forcing through legislation to force the authorities to allow the placement of little children by adoption in sodomite houses. And America has the very same problem. It's a mark of the judgment of God. And verse 28, this to me is the scariest thing of all. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. the prevalence of a form of reasoning, of a philosophy that defends the rejection of truth and justifies the moral filth, calling evil good and good evil. That philosophy is a mark of the judgment of God. There have always been sodomites in this nation. But there was always a spiritual core from which all the thinking of Americans was derived that could nail it and see it for what it was and judge it as wrong. But that's no longer true. What prevails in our nations today is a set of reasoning, a way of thinking, that says that may be your truth, but my truth is very different. That may be your opinion. The whole of divine revelation now is reduced to your opinion, and my opinion is every bit as good as yours. That is a mark, the judgment of God. God gave them up. It's a very telling statement. I haven't time to do more than list what it means. God gave them up by removing his restraints. Let me tell you, sinners know very little of how often God has kept them back from the worst excesses of their own lusts and their own follies. When he removes his restraints, that's giving them up. He gives them up by reprobating those who reprobate him. Verse 28, it doesn't come out. It's very difficult to get it out in translation. Even as they did not like to retain God and the knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The terms are very similar. Different forms of the same root word. As they rejected God, God rejected them. Verse 26, he gives them up by permitting shameless, degrading passions to find free expression. Because you see, sin is its own punishment, at least for now. And then God gives them up. And this will not be very politically correct, but it's theologically correct, and that's much more to my liking. God gives them up by allowing the foul consequences of immorality to break out in the bodies of those who dishonor their own bodies with their wicked perversions. In 1 Timothy 5:24, we read that some men's sins are open before, going before them to the judgment. Here we read that God has spoken of those who receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. What are called STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, are not only a law of nature, they are the judgment of God. Dr. Bob Jones III got into a lot of hot water some years ago when he had the temerity to say that AIDS in America was the judgment of God upon the homosexual activities of those suffering from it. It was immediately pointed out others have had this through blood transfusion. Others through infected drug needles that they had shared with others. All those things are true. But the fact remains at the heart of it all. AIDS in America is the sodomite disease. They have infected others. But it remains at heart the sodomite disease, protected by all the power of the U.S. government. It's a politically correct disease. And it's politically incorrect to dare to say that it's the judgment of God. But let God be true and every man a liar. They receive in their bodies that recompense of their evil and their error, which is right. And God gives them up by allowing sin to corrupt every bond in society, religion, home, marriage, friendship, and even natural relations. Here is the judgment of God at work. Of course, this judgment isn't limited to the here and now. Romans 2 verse 5 looks forward to the day of wrath. That's the ultimate force of God's judgment on sin and God's sentence on those who reject Him. Let me come to a final point. We would think that such a realization would make men take notice and repent, but that's not the case. For notice the stubbornness of those who reject God, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Knowing that God has declared their sin a capital crime, Paul says they not only persist in sinning, but they applaud others that sin and consent with them in their sin. When I was a boy, Britain was rocked by an awful murder of a policeman in London. Two young men, one 19, one 17, if my memory's right, went out to commit a crime. The elder, Bentley by name, had a gun. The other had nothing but his two bare hands. But they went out together to commit a crime. Somehow the police had got wind of this and they were there and they cornered these two young crooks. The two young men were separated. The younger of them was already in custody. And then he said the words in which his whole case and his whole life was to hang. He cried out to Bentley, "Let him have it." And Bentley pulled the trigger of his gun and killed the policeman. In court, the young man's lawyers tried to give his words the meaning that he intended to say, "Let him have it, hand over your gun." He's asking for "let him have it." But the jury didn't buy the excuse. They believed that he was not only involved in the crime, but he was consenting with his friend in the murder. And he was hung by the neck till dead. Be very careful. This is difficult in an age that's ruled by television. Be very careful about becoming an admirer of this world's sin.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.